All right, enough of that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2.
And I want to read verses 19 through 30. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I really have come this week as I've prayed about this, really wanting to give at least a couple messages that are just encouraging to you as a church to have unity, to come together, and hopefully to strengthen your union with one another. Because it's so important. Because I tell you, the devil hates churches. He hates people to work together, to love each other. And I hope that this message will serve as that purpose tonight. Philippians 2, I want to read verses 19 through 30. And the title of tonight's message is Servants Together. Servants Together. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." We have a lengthy portion of this letter to the church at Philippi that Paul dedicates to the approval and the commendation and praise of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lesson number one here, by way of introduction, it's important for leadership and for the rest of us as well to acknowledge those who have faithfully served the Lord and to hold them as examples before others. Now here, we find that Paul was planning on sending Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he assures them that Timothy has the mind of Christ, just as he had spoken about earlier about that mind of Jesus. I'm going to need water, brother. I got something in my throat. Somebody asked me today if I usually use water in the pulpit. I said, no, I don't. And today I have to. But notice the similarities of what he says about Timothy. In verse 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then compare that to what he just said about Timothy in verse 20 and 21. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." So he's saying Timothy is like-minded. Timothy is Christ-minded. Timothy is Christ-minded. Now he has just encouraged unity among them through the spirit of humility and love and thinking like Jesus. And now he assures them that Timothy would help promote what he has just taught them to be and to do. And so he's saying Timothy is going to be a good example of what I have just taught you previously. And so he gives a great word there for Timothy. Now, Epaphroditus. is a servant of the Lord that the church at Philippi had sent to Paul to help him in his needs. He talks about that in the verses that we had read, and later we'll make reference to another passage later that where his reference there. Paul praises Epaphroditus and speaks of what a blessing he was to Paul. Now this reminds me of Proverbs in 27:2. It says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips." And so that's what Paul is doing. He's praising Timothy. He's praising Epaphroditus for their works, for their service, for Timothy's like-mindedness, for Epaphroditus' love and compassion, and how he has served. The humble and Christ-like spirit of these servants of Christ would never allow them to sound off their own sacrifices which they have made for the ministry. But Paul speaks happily for them both. Paul was thankful for these two men of God that had assisted him in the ministry. I think this is so important to see this, how much time Paul spends here between verses 19 through 30, right in the middle of this letter, to praise and acknowledge the sacrifices, the service of these two men. Let me tell you what, your pastor needs men like that. Men that will serve in the way in which Timothy and Epaphroditus served. And Paul acknowledges them for this service. For men who faithfully serve along the pastor are definitely a great asset to the ministry. Now, with that said, Paul also did not count himself as above them, but as fellow laborers and fellow soldiers, as we will see in a little bit. Now, I'm going to focus on what Paul says about Epaphroditus here in just a moment. Now, this letter is the only place in Scripture that we can be 100% certain that Epaphroditus is referred to. Now, some think that Epaphras in Colossians is him, may be him, not for sure. But assuming that this is maybe the only time we hear of him, we get to know him, we can learn a lot about him by what Paul says about his relationship to him. Now, as we know so little of him other than this passage, this reminds me, as we see this, how if we are around people, even for a very short time, if we represent Christ well as a humble and faithful servant, it can have a powerful and lasting impact that can go for generations. Epaphroditus. How many times do we hear of him? But Epaphroditus, if we could say anything to him today, it would be, Epaphroditus, your Christ-like spirit still speaks. Your testimony as a true servant sets a wonderful example for us tonight. Let us see some things we can learn about Epaphroditus, not by what Epaphroditus says about himself, but what the Apostle Paul has to say about him. You know, what's important is not what we say about ourselves, but what can the man of God say about us? What can those who walk with Jesus say about us? Now, I hope this encourages us tonight, because we see Paul using some very personal language regarding Epaphroditus and his relationship with him. And what I want you to do as we go over these phrases that he uses, to think about you, yourself, as a member of this church, and understand that this is what you are to be to one another. And this is what you are to one another. First of all, and I want to say you a lot, okay, to remind you that this is what you are here at this church. First of all, you are brothers and sisters. You are brothers and sisters. Look at verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Let's camp right there just for a moment. A short term, but a very endearing term indeed. He first was not just a brother in Christ. Paul says, he's my brother. I never will forget, I think it was, I say I think. That doesn't go very well together. But I remember, I think it was when Olivia was born, and somebody came around and looked at her and said, oh, I'm just going to take you home with me. You know, if you say that, and they got a older brother there, it's about three or how it would have been at that time, it's about three or four, and he got mad. That's my sister. you ain't taking her, you know. That's my sister. You know, I mean, siblings can sometimes squabble, but anybody else jumps in there, hey, that's my brother, that's my sister. You know, there's a protective spirit about there. Right? We are of the same blood, we are of the same family. You don't mess with family, right? I mean, that's the way people think. Well, that's how Paul really felt about Epaphroditus. That is my brother. If you look around the room, all of you that are members here tonight, you look around at your at the other members in this church, you need to look at them with this kind of endearment. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my brother in Christ. Listen, you are not just connected to Christ tonight as a believer. You are literally joined together. We think about our union in Christ. Oh, I'm in Jesus, you're in Jesus. Let me tell you what, we are in Jesus together. Romans chapter 8, I want to read a couple verses there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 says, I want you to see this. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Notice the plural. We are children, plural. And if children, then heirs, plural. Heirs, plural, of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Don't you love that? What you have in Christ tonight is stronger, goes deeper, and lasts longer than any earthly sibling you have. Now, thankfully and praise God, I know you got several that are related, you know, that are part of the church. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful and glorious thing. I love it when families go to church together. And serve the Lord together. All that is wonderful. But you have something that unites you that is far stronger than that. You are bought with the same blood. You love the same Savior. You have the same Spirit. You follow the same book. You embrace the same promises. You're going to the same heaven. You have even a further bond. You are members of the same church here. You are further connected in that God has been pleased to join you together, compacted together here on this earth by His sovereign pleasure and plan here in this church, fitly joined together. You as brothers and sisters in Christ, my brother, my sister, you as members of this church, God made you for Him. And He made you for each other. He made you for one another. This brother needs this brother, this sister needs this sister, and I can go back and forth and back and forth. Fitly joined together. We read that verse in Ephesians 4:16 last night. You are literally made for one another. You are more than a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. You know, we in the South, I've noticed it's more down here. You know, we refer to each other as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We actually don't do that up North. People don't do that. And it's not a bad thing. I'm just saying we don't do it. I think one thing we got to be mindful of, it doesn't become a title, you know. Brother so-and-so, it's almost like father so-and-so or whatever, you know. We just got to be careful it's just not a title to us. We understand, this is my brother. It's more than a title. This is my brother. You know, when you introduce your siblings, you know, to somebody, you'll say, this is my brother so-and-so, okay? You know, if we introduce another member of the church, it should be my brother. My brother. You know, God, I think, we want to be careful that we refer to the church and we don't say my church, my church. And I understand this is the Lord's church. But in another sense, you as looking to one another, you are my brother. You are my sister. You're part of the same church body. God has made you as one another. Let me tell you, it's always dangerous when people in the church are starting to use the word that a lot. That church. Them down there. They have already disconnected themselves from the rest of the body of Christ. They've already done it to themselves. I like saying my church with an understanding. I know it's the Lord's church. Why? Because I'm in it. I'm in it. Not that it belongs to me. But this is where God has put me, and we belong to one another. There's a special connection between not only those who are saved in Christ, but are members, as 1 Corinthians teaches us, of the same body. There might be a body of believers over in the other town or wherever it may be, but this is the Lord's body here. This is my body, if you would. You're part of the body of Christ here. You are members of the same bodies. You belong to Christ, and you, in essence, belong to one another. My brother. Secondly, tonight, you are companions. In verse 25 of Philippians 2, he says, my brother and companion in labor. You know, just because you're family with somebody doesn't mean you're a companion, does it? I mean, I have family, people I'm related to, but I'm not necessarily companions with them. There's a difference. You probably got people you got related to, your family, but you don't even know them. One of the members in our church, his grandparents were Amish. And his mom and dad had left the Amish church and became Mennonite, and so he was raised as Mennonite. But he told me one time how many cousins he thought he had. It's like in the hundreds. He doesn't know all of his family. You know, so they're not companions, but they're family. And you know what's sad to say? Sometimes churches are like that. Your family, you're related, you're in the same church, bought by the same blood, etc., but you're not companions. See, Epaphroditus was seen of by Paul as a companion. It should be such for the people of God, especially in the same church. Because you are united by something far greater than any earthly blood. You are more tonight than just related. You are also companions and friends. Your closest friends and companions should be those of God's house. Now, Paul uses this word in other places where it is translated fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. The idea in the word is that the work of God is what united them. That's what made them close. That's what made them come together. They were companions because they were fellow laborers. They were involved in the same work. They were companions because the work drew them together. Epaphroditus was there for the work of the gospel. Paul for the work of the gospel. Their lives are joined together. One of the greatest ways to become closer to your brothers and your sisters in Christ here in this church is for you to become involved together in the ministry of the gospel. So, well, what can we do to help promote unity or to bring us closer together, to promote companionship and friendship in the body of Christ? One of the greatest things you can do is have a ministry and everybody get involved. Everybody get involved. You'll get close through that gospel ministry. So we need to ask ourselves the questions as members of the church: what are we doing together at the same time for the gospel's sake? When we do ministry together, it develops our bond and makes us closer companions. Paul and Epaphroditus has developed a special bond, not just because they were both saved, but because they were in the same place working together. You know, there's many relationships in our life that are developed because simply people work together in the same place. I mean, how many friends do you have that you didn't know them until you went to your job? All of a sudden, you're working with this individual and all of a sudden you find out you start becoming friends. Why, your work brought you together. You kind of liked the same work. You were together all the time. And because of such, you develop a little bit of a friendship with them. You know, I found sometimes in churches that people say, I'm just not close to anybody down there at church. I just don't have any good friends there. Well, how often do you go? Are you there for special services? Are you there for ministry outreaches? Or are you one of those people that, you know, that come late and leave early and don't show up for anything extra and then sit back and say, nobody reaches out to me? You know? I mean, you got to be involved. You got to be close. You got to do work together. So I want us to be close. Do work together. No, you're not a huge church here by the way the world standards. I understand that. And we aren't either. But when you begin to do ministry together, I tell you, it develops a strong union, especially believers who are coming together for the gospel's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. People get thrown together because of work, and because of the work they must do together, and many times a friendship develops. Close relationships will be even stronger within the church as you do active ministry for the gospel's sake here. So this means do not wait until you get close to others before you involve yourself in the ministry of the church. Well, when we finally get strong in relationships, you know, get closer to people, then, you know, I might start helping out and start being involved in ministry. That's not what you do. Don't wait till you feel connected, okay? Get involved. Do for the gospel's sake. Work together. Come fellow laborers, companions for the gospel's sake. Come together and begin to see one another, not only as members of the same church, but as companions in the work of Almighty God for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at what people can come together for today. What people can come together for, and sometimes it's really good things. And you can just put out a 5K, you know, to run for a good worthy cause, and people from all over the community show up to run for this worthy cause. I'm not against that. I'm all for people running 5Ks. I love watching them. You know, that's a good way to raise money. I get that. I'm like, we went to a 5K earlier this year, and it was a threat of rain. And I'm like, nobody's going to show up. People showed up anyway. I can't even remember the calls now. What was the calls? I don't know. Anyhow, it was a good cause. Whatever it was, it really stuck with me. Anyhow, it was a good cause. But people came from all over. I thought, this is great. A community coming together. You know, it was a good cause. I do know that. It usually is, those 5Ks. And people are paying. People are paying somebody so they can run. I'm like, the society has flipped. They need to be paying me to run. You know, I mean, but because it was a good cause, it's cause driven. people see something as a worthy cause. I mean, we're either going to help some children or help a cancer or whatever it is. And people come together and say, well, it's a worthy cause. It's so worthy, I'll pay you to let me run. I'm like, man, you really like this, you know? But yet, when it comes to churches coming together, just coming together all in one place, one time, because we're going to have a ministry day and we're going to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves the souls of men. And then you just have a couple trickle in for that. But we're messed up. Now, I'm not preaching against 5Ks, not really. I'm for that. But listen, we got something far more eternal at wait here. Far more eternal. So when the pastor says, we're going to come together on this day and we're going to reach our community with the gospel, maybe he should just put a sign out there that charges people $40 to come do it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't make sense. You are brothers, sisters, companion, laborers for a greater cause than any marathon that's out there. Come together. Do work together. You have a common bond. You have a common work. You have a common goal. The glory of Christ, your Savior and your Redeemer. Nobody should have to pay you to come, right? And you don't even have to pay to come. You just show up, and serve for the glory of Christ. And I tell you, your relationship with the church will grow. I heard this about this one church in Lexington, Kentucky years ago. And I thought, wow. I don't know what's happened to them now. I don't know anything about the church or anything. But they were known for a church that they never... I think this is an extreme. Everybody wants to go to extreme or everything. But I thought, wow, that's pretty incredible. Nonetheless, the church only came together for two purposes. One for worship and two to go serve. In other words, they it's like they were proud of the fact they never got together to eat. I'm like, you know. But you know what? They were trying to stay focused that when we come together, we got work to do. Now, I think that the socializing and the fellowshipping have strengthened the body. I like it, okay? But you know what? We need more of the other two. We need to get together and work. Get something done for the gospel's sake. Strengthen one another in fellowship. Have a good time together. Laugh together. Edify one another, encourage one another, but get together sometimes and work companion laborers for the gospel's sake. That's what Epaphroditus was to Paul. Be that to one another. Be that Epaphroditus to your pastor whenever he's leading in gospel ministry. Third, he's seen him as a fellow soldier. In verse 25 of Philippians 2, a fellow soldier. See, you need to come together. You need to do ministry. You are soldiers together. You are in a spiritual battle together. Understanding who and what the enemy is should seek to bring you closer to one another. Just as we said, you are brothers and sisters bought with the same blood, have the same Savior in the same church. You are also fighting the same battles. You have a common enemy. You are fighting the same Satan. You are fighting against sin. You are fighting against bondage. You are fighting against flesh. You're fighting against the world. And for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do that together. Now you all have your own personal battles you may struggle with, but you are not alone in the fight. You can fight temptation and the world and sin together and be comforted by the truth that God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And you can face temptations because you have them that are in common to your brothers and sisters. You are not alone. You're not in the battle alone. You are fellow soldiers. How awful would it be to be in a war and finally look around and you're the last man standing and all of your soldiers are gone? Wouldn't that be an awful feeling? Well, you never have to experience that. Not among the people of God. It should never happen. That should never happen. Satan, our enemy, would want us to believe that we are alone. We feel defeated when we feel alone in the battle. Pastors can go through this. Church members can go through this. Elijah went through this. He felt alone. But God comforted him with the truth that 7,000 had yet to bow the knee to Baal. We need reminded daily that we are fellow soldiers. We are in this battle together. And that our enemy is not those around us here. Now, I've never been in war, and pray to God I never would, or anyone, my children of course would. We all want those things, but those that have been in battle, and you're in close quarters with people, kind of waiting on war. Sometimes you get on people's nerves and such, and things can happen. It happens anytime you're in close quarters with people. But we have to always be reminded, those closest around us in the church, they're not our enemy. They're not our enemy. Your enemy is not over here. Your enemy is not over here. Your enemy is not back there. Your enemy is not up here. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan. Your enemy is sin. And your enemy is your flesh. And you have to remember those things. That we are fellow soldiers in the same battle. I really like what Jay Adams said. He said, "Few things are sapping the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ more than the unreconciled state of so many believers. So many have matters deeply embedded in their crawls, like iron wedges forced between themselves and other Christians. They can't walk together because they do not agree. When they should be marching side by side through this world, taking men captive for Jesus Christ, they are acting instead like an army that has been routed and scattered and whose troops in their confusion have begun fighting among themselves." You know, there were times in battle whenever God would do just that, when He would confuse the enemy and the enemy would start shooting upon themselves. And the children of Israel would walk up and find all these spoils and be like, "Hey, look at this. We didn't have to even fight. Because they killed each other." Don't you think Satan knows that tactic? If he can get us getting some firing across the aisle, if he can get us shooting one another, right? You have to be aware of those things. You are fellow soldiers. I mean, I've heard times in which a soldier that had talked about how that. There were other soldiers killed by, and they call it friendly fire because it was an accident. You know, friendly fire. Well, it's sad to say sometimes in churches we have unfriendly fire going on within the church. We are fellow soldiers. The devil wants nothing more than to get us to shoot at one another, to divide and to conquer, as we talked about last night. We must encourage one another to stay the course, to fight the good fight of faith, so that He may be able to grant us a crown of righteousness. You have a common enemy and a common fight of faith. You are soldiers. You are soldiers in the Lord's army. Put on the armor of God daily. Be armored with the armor of the Lord. Each of you take personal responsibility. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your loins with truth. Put on the gospel feet. Take the shield of faith. Quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Put on the armor of God and fight against sin and fight for one another. I love the call of Nehemiah when they were building the wall and he called out to them and he wanted them to fight for their families and fight for your wives and fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your church. Boy, when Satan's attacking the people in your church, you stand up and you speak for your brothers and you speak for your sisters. Put on the armor. See, we are soldiers of the Most High God. I love the title, Lord of Hosts, God of Angel Armies. I love that. That's your captain. That's who you serve. You're a soldier of Him. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul encourages Timothy there to not be wrapped up in the affairs of this life. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Jesus Christ has chosen you to be a soldier. It would be really bad if you were in a battle and, you know, and you're in battle and the guy next to you, he's supposed to have your back. And you're supposed to have his back, right? And while you're in the middle of the battle, he's over there distracted and maybe playing on something on his phone, you know, and bullets are firing everywhere. You're like, whoa, hold on, guy. Let's get focused here. Don't be distracted. Now's not the time to be playing on your phone. And let me tell you what, we are distracted by so many things. We need to be looking out for one another. Soldiers together for the gospel. That's what good soldiers do. You must encourage one another to not get too wrapped up in the affairs of this life and of the things of this world. You belong to another country. You are ambassadors sent from King Jesus to this country to warn others of judgment. You have been chosen of God to be soldiers that you may please Him. So Him you must always seek to please. As each of you seek to please your Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, and you focus on that, and like we said last night, great unity will grow within the Lord's army here. I like what A.W. Tozer said about unity, and it really goes along with what we talked about last night. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fort are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified." I like this. Well, how do you get close to each other? Like we said last night, you get in tune with Jesus. And then the Church of Jesus Christ makes up a beautiful orchestra of wonderful music. Everyone playing their part at the right time. Not because they are focused on each other and looking how everybody else is playing. They're focused there on the master musician. The one that's leading everything. They're in tune with Him. And when we surrender to Him, His leadership, oh, the Lord then works so wonderfully in the church. And we are then, as the Scriptures say, we are in one accord, making beautiful music for the Lord. Then lastly, Paul says this of Epaphroditus there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, "My fellow soldier, but your messenger," because he was sent from Philippi to him. And notice he says, "And he that ministered to my wants or my needs." You see, Epaphroditus was sent of the church to Paul to help him. That's clarified even more in chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, "I have all abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. And Paul talks about it there in verse 29 and 30 that we read of chapter 2. He commended Epaphroditus. He's saying, hey, what you sent him to do, he did. He fulfilled my needs. He took care of me. And I think he's saying, hey, and he even went beyond that. He went even beyond, you sent him to help my needs, but listen, Epaphroditus showed up, and Epaphroditus did even more than that, because in verse 30 he says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. I mean, so Epaphroditus, he wasn't thinking of self. I mean, what he's thinking of others. He considered, Paul considered Epaphroditus as a very valuable asset to the ministry, because Epaphroditus was seeking to minister to Paul in his needs. And how wonderful it is for church members to seek to have an eye that says, what do other people need in the church? Instead of this cultural mindset that we have developed in America, how can everybody else meet my needs? We in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be looking out within the body and saying, how can I meet the needs of those around me? And we need to be looking out into the community and seeing, how can we give people what they need? Epaphroditus, you see, went beyond the call of duty. He went beyond just supplying Paul with his personal needs. He laid his life on the line for the gospel's sake and for Paul. And this created a special bond between Paul and him. When you look out for each other and minister to one another's needs, that is part of assisting in the gospel ministry. Now, Epaphroditus, he may not be the public speaker that Paul is, but Epaphroditus helped Paul so that Paul could do what he needed to do. Listen, God hasn't gifted us all the same, but He has given us gifts that we can use to edify and minister to one another. And don't forget that. You tonight seek to fill your purpose doing your part of the work of the gospel ministry here. You are soldiers, so care for one another in their time of need. You are comrades for Christ. You are servants together. You are brothers, sisters. You are companions. You are ministers. There is someone uniting you tonight greater than anything that may ever try to come into this church to try to divide you. There's nothing so great to divide you. It is greater than what unites you. You are united by the blood of the Son of God. You are united because you are brothers and sisters in Christ, joint heirs with Jesus, and joint heirs at the same time together. Listen, some of you are related, as we mentioned, but listen, your relationship goes much further than that in this church as believers and members of this church. Your loyalty to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to His house, trumps everything else. Stay focused. Don't get distracted by the world. Look out for each other. Labor together. Be friends one of another. And look at each other as my brother and my sister. Not just brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so is a title. You got the difference? My brother. My sister. When Jesus was approached and said, hey, your mom and your family's out here. He said, nah. He said, this is my family. These are my brothers, my sisters. Who were they? Those that do the will of my Father. Father, I pray Your blessings on Your Word tonight. I pray that